Series is we use it for full Lord lessons, especially 14 lessons that we believe every Christian must grow in, must develop in. And in many full Lord lessons, you do not find a section on loving. In fact, they teach you basics of salvation, what God has done, what Jesus has done, but they never taught that. Love is an important part of the Christian life. And for us, we include it because love is the beginning and love is the end. And if we do not understand that love is the whole reason why we are here and the whole reason for the Christian life, we might have learned everything, but we miss everything. So that's why we have included it in the foundational truth here as a basic teaching for everyone who is freshly born again. And of course, for those of us who are Christian a long time, it's good to go to the foundation. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father God, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that we continue to grow in love, and there's so much on this subject in love that we have to cram it into this time. But we want to lay the foundation so that each one of us here, those of us who have known you, those of us who have come to know you freshly, may understand the foundation of love that we all must be built into. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. Establish love in our lives, for we must remember, and we do remember, that this is a command Jesus gave to us, that we are to love one another as He loved us. He gave no other commandment, and yet this is the one commandment that many, many times is hardest to keep and hardest to practice, easy theoretically, but hard practically. So we pray, God, that you may establish us in love. And we pray the Ephesians prayer in chapter 3, that we may all be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height of the love of God, that we may grow to surpass even all understanding of love, beyond understanding, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Let this be so in each life. Bless each one with a portion of your love. Transform and change us by your love. We thank you, Father. We give you all the glory, honor, even today, tonight. And we ask, oh God, that you glorify Jesus and reveal again the freshness of your love to us, that we may indeed be changed by your word and by your presence. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We give you glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. Now, as we look at chapter 1, it just introduced the four Greek words for love. You will not find the word stoge in the New Testament, but these are the Greek words for love. We are not natural Greek readers, nor does modern Greek compare to ancient Greek. But in ancient Greek, the word agape was actually seldom used. It was Paul who popularized its usage. Most of the time, the Greeks talked about filial love, more than any other concept of love when you use the vocabulary. And it was Paul who brought a word that is seldom used and brought it into a common fixture in Christianity, where he links it to the love of God, which is agape love. Now, basically, in the definitions of love, we have the four Greek words in chapter 1. One is the word eros, and that has been used wrongly by a lot of natural people. It's supposed to be holy and good, and eros love. And then you have storge love, which is family love, and philia love, which is friendship love. And then agape love, which we define to be God's kind of love. Those are the four Greek words that are in common usage in Paul's time. Now, all these four types of love, though they may be different, have been used in the Bible to portray the love of God. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. See, when we talk about love, love is not something you can learn by sitting in a classroom. If that were possible, the whole world would be a very loving world. It's not possible. Have you realized that it's not possible to learn about love in a classroom? You have to actually learn about love through relationships. And so one of the first foremost relationships that we all know about is between a man and woman, a male and female, in a marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, it points that that kind of relationship points to the relationship that Christ has with His church. That helps us to understand about the church being the bride of Christ and how to prepare. And all these things, all the things that exist actually serves to teach us about God. And God created these functions and this type of relationship so that we can know more about Him. When we go into heaven, Jesus says that in the resurrection, there's neither no more giving in marriage or marrying anymore. We are like the angels of God. There will definitely be relationships. So remember that all relationships cease except for the relationship based on agape love. So it's a very temporal relationship that we have in terms of eros love, even stoge love. And there is a natural filial love and a spiritual filial love, which are two different sectors also. Now think about it, when we all go to heaven, your father, your mother, your grandfather, your children, and everyone will be same age. There's no more age. So how do you have a family relationship? It's, everything is different. So families and relationships have been created on earth in this temporary world for us to learn about God. That's the foremost reason for all relationships, to learn about God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us here in verse 25 onwards, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak, Paul says, concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you particularly, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, we have scripture that shows that that relationship teaches us about Christ's relationship with the church. Eros love is supposed to do that. And then stoge love in the book of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus says here, one day in the midst of his ministry, as his ministry was growing and it was harder and harder to reach Jesus, Jesus was becoming more and more popular. Crowds follow him everywhere he went. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8 verse 19, then his mother, that is Mary, and brothers came to him and could not approach him. So they couldn't reach him because he was surrounded by people all the time because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. So they thought, okay, this is our flesh and blood. He is our brother. And we want to see him. Maybe they have a privilege because, after all, they are the brother. And it's the mother of Jesus. They could pass it down. Mother Jesus here. Oh, my mother? Oh, good. But that was not Jesus' reaction. Jesus turned around. He looks rude at first, but he was making a point. In verse 21, when he heard that, he answered and said, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In fact, in other scriptures,
He turned around and looked at all his disciples and says, "These are my brothers and my mother." So storge love is also to teach us about the love of God. In fact, eros love, storge love, and phineo love is supposed to teach us about agape love. Again, how do we learn agape love? People who have never, let's say if you never understood eros love is polluted, you never have family love is polluted, and you never have friendship love is polluted. How do you learn agape love? Do you know this is very hard? Most of us love in direct proportion to how we have been loved. It has been a psychological statistic that most criminals came from broken homes, or they were abused when they were young. And most people are the way they are, unloving or funny characters, because of the abuse that they have got from their past. Now, not everybody remains stunted by the abuse. Some people overcame it. They learn to overcome it, and they learn to love in spite of the abuse. They learn to overcome their hurts and all those things, and they still love. When they do, they become greater in agape love. Those who don't, they are stunted. So in a sense, what we are saying is, we learn to love God with agape love only when we learn how to really love at a one-to-one level, family level, and also at the friendship level. If we don't succeed in doing that, I doubt that we can actually grow in agape love. Well, let me throw in one more about filial love. Jesus in John chapter, Gospel of John chapter 15, he tells his disciples in verse 15, 14 and 15. Well, let's start from verse 13. It says, "Greater love," John 14 verse 13 onwards, "greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Remember, the word friends come from the word phileo also. And "you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now here Jesus says, you have been promoted from just being servants to friends. And the relationship that Jesus was going to now have with his disciples is a friendship level. There are two people in the Bible that have been called friends of God. One of them was Moses, where in the book of Exodus we are told that God spoke to him face to face as a friend. And then the other is Abraham, who is regarded as the friend of God. It is interesting that they could enter into such a deep relationship with God and understand what it is. Now in terms of this various type of love, we realize that it is sometimes through these that, whether the lack of them or the fullness of that, that we learn the value of agape love. Let me give one example first of all in the book of John with a woman at the well. In John chapter 4. There is this woman whom Jesus met in the daytime going out to take water, and Jesus himself was thirsty. And in chapter 4 verse 6, "At Jacob's well, Jesus was there, being weary from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Six hours is about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 12 noon. And then a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink." So Jesus started a conversation. Somewhere in the conversation, she seems to know a few religious things. And she's surprised, first of all, that Jesus has no cultural barrier. The first shock she has is in verse 9. "How come you're talking to me? You're talking to me?
They're asking me, oh, Warren, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. That was a cultural background. So she's already surprised that that has happened. One of you here, and that's sitting on this side here, had this pressure on your head. It's come to you recently, and in your, especially in your neck area. So afterwards, receive your healing. Now, in terms of this barrier that Jesus crossed, Jesus then in verse spoke some more thing in verse 10. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he will give you living water." And that started that question. Verse 11. The woman says, "You don't have anything to draw water. You want to get? Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, I will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water spring up to everlasting life." So Jesus continued teaching. And said, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Now why does Jesus talk about thirsting? Because this woman was looking for something. Later on, when you look at her life, you realize. Because Jesus was getting to the point. Says, "I want this water." Look, she says, I want this water. Jesus hit the nail on the head. Jesus, of course, through the world knowledge, knows many things about her. But only to her that Jesus talked like that. To Nicodemus, and by night in John 3, Jesus talked differently. But to her, Jesus actually says, indirectly, and of course we don't know all the full conversation, it might be a summary, but basically Jesus detected she was thirsty. She was thirsty for something in her life. Something was not satisfying. And then when she wanted it, finally, she's ready for it, Jesus says, "Go and call your husband." But Jesus knew what the answer would be. And then the woman says, "I have no husband." Aha. That's an aha moment. Jesus says, "You have five, and the one you're with is not your husband." Now, she was married five times. She got tired of marriage and just lived with the sixth person. Right? If you were married five times and your five marriage failures, you might not ever want to ever get hitched up again. Very few people, I don't know anyone who have married and divorced five times. You know anyone? I know at least probably some people in my lifetime, in my short lifetime, not that long, there are probably at least two divorces and a third marriage. But I don't know any with five. That breaks the record. Why would they ever want to continue? Because they're still looking for love. Correct? You ask anyone who's getting married, they were hoping that this is fine. This is the finale. This is the final one. So for this woman, Eros was not working out. In the end, she gave up the covenant of marriage and she just lived with someone and said, "Okay, let's just be together, but don't have the hijab." And that was number six. And yet, something was not meeting the need. And we realize one thing, that in every marriage, Jesus still has to be the center. Without Jesus being the center, you will still not be satisfied. We humans yearn and long for something. Then when you have it, you realize this is not it. You might have a yearning, a longing for some natural thing, some goods or to do. Then when you have it, and it seems to satisfy some natural urge,
or physical urge, then after that you realize, hey, you're still not satisfied. There's something more. You know what is the something more? Only agape love can satisfy you. And every love, that's why we illustrate here that Eros love has not met this woman's need. It take her until she meet the seventh man, who is Jesus. And Jesus changed her life. In the mere conversation, Jesus changed her life. And she went out telling everyone who Jesus was. She was not afraid of her life anymore. And Jesus has changed many women's lives, among them Mary Magdalene. And different historians give us different background. But one thing the Bible gave us is Jesus had cast demons out of her. But Mary Magdalene transferred the normal love that she could give to human being to Jesus as a spiritual love. So that she sort of, even at the cross, she was still there. The mother of Jesus, we expect to be there because she loved Jesus. But Mary Magdalene had no other relationship with Jesus. In fact, she grew up later to be a church leader. She was not part of the family of Jesus. No stoge there. She just met Jesus and became his disciples. But you see something about Mary Magdalene. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. And it was dark. Now, the background is chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. The one disciple who's one woman disciple given the full name. Because we don't know whether she has a middle name. But very few women in the Bible are given such a long name. Mary Magdalene. Most only first name. Because this woman was special. Whatever things that she couldn't fulfill in her life, she found fulfilled in Jesus. Now she has a love for Jesus. She has a love for Jesus. And do you know that a lot of women love Jesus? Look at the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 1. They actually took care of Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the trouble with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod, Stephen, Susanna, and many others. See the word many others? It's not just three women. Do you see the word many? The whole group of them who provided for him from their substance. Well, Jesus was really well taken care of. You could imagine that when Jesus traveled, you always remember, imagine when Jesus traveled, there's a band of his 12 disciples, right? Minus Judas would go, come and go. But then there were the 70, and there's this flock of women who also follow him closely. Because they found something in Jesus that they cannot find in any other human person. Jesus fulfilled every love, but in a holy way, in a spiritual way. And definitely, you know, when we humans love, every part of our being is involved. But when they love Jesus, they have to transfer that into pure agape love. But there is sure to be some filial and sentimental thing. So there they were, watching Jesus at the cross. You know, only John was there. And John, as you know, was close to Jesus. Talking about love. Where are the other disciples? All scattered. Where are the others? Maybe from a distance. But these people watching closely, close enough for Jesus to talk to John and his mother. So they do have agape love. So agape love is not some spiritual, you know, we always say agape is some spiritual thingy, you know, oh, God so loved the world, we also love the world, you know. But it affects your emotions. Remember that when Jesus was carrying the cross on the way, remember many women cried. And they say, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. They were crying, they were emotional. It affected them emotionally. Nothing wrong with emotion if you can transfer that to a holy love for Jesus. And Mary, I believe, you know, if John was a disciple who Jesus loved, Mary was a disciple who loved Jesus more than anybody else. Maybe her love exceeded even some of the disciples. Maybe. Just a little bit more than John. But John was one of the disciples who loved Jesus too, and to follow him. But if we were to ask, who of all disciples loved Jesus? You know, God loves us all equally. Right? God loves us all equally. And Jesus loves all his disciples equally. But we don't love God equally. Like right now on the planet Earth, who loves Jesus the most? Right? Only God knows. God has an answer to that. Not all love God equally. But God loves us equally. Now in his time, of all the followers and disciples who love Jesus, to me, I would just say, in my opinion. I don't have scripture to back up. In my opinion. You can have your own opinion, of course, no problem. In my opinion, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus the most. Because on top of the normal love, she has this emotional fulfillment she found in Jesus. And she's willing to serve Jesus up to that. Peter said he would die for Jesus, but give him one chance, deny him three times. John did love Jesus, but he's not a very expressive person. Mary, and if she's the same Mary, apparently there was one who with the alabaster box, and that's supposed to be related to Lazarus. So, apparently, some scholars, there could be another one, the other one could have been this Mary too. But it could happen a few times, not just one time. But you can see the same Mary, everybody thought that was the end. She still was willing to go to the tomb when it was dark, and why was she doing all what? No, they all didn't believe in the resurrection. That's a sad thing. So why did she go to the tomb? You think she went there to witness the resurrection? Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Let me be the first one. Nobody believed. Then why was she there? Because she missed Jesus. Now when you use the word she missed Jesus, there's a natural element. She missed him so much that she took the trouble, even if I'm near the tomb, it's fine. And she wanted to just tend to the grave. Put more perfume there. She was like all the others didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, she was shocked when the stone was gone. It was pushed to the side. So firstly, we will say that in terms of the one-to-one love that men and women can have together, that a marriage relationship is supposed to give the possibility of that. Because you're exposed to one another fully. Of course, there are different degrees of development in a relationship. But ultimately, it is supposed to teach you the ability, the same way you miss your loved one, you must be able to transfer it to the way you miss Jesus. the same way that you would do special things for the one you love, you must be able to transfer that to do special things for God. See, all these things are to teach us how to love God and how God loves us. That's the purpose of Eros. Stoge love, of course, in the end, the story of the Song of Solomon tells us the heights that is possible, that is pictured in the relationship between Christ and the church, where, you know, my beloved is mine, I am his, and his banner over me is love. Song of Solomon is a whole theme, and it's a theme about Christ and the church, which tells us the holiness of the possibility of that relationship. And the second area is Stoge love, how we can transfer it to God. Now, when you look at Stoge love, I have one example in the Bible, and that is in Ruth. Ruth loved her mother-in-law more than a physical daughter could have loved her mother. That's the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth is found after the book of Judges. And we all know the story, they all had a sad life. Ruth married the son of Naomi, and then in the end, Naomi's husband died. The two husbands also died, left only one mother and her two daughters-in-law. Disaster strike. And in the end, Naomi says, I got nothing here in Moab. I'm going to go back to Israel. And we have a touching story in Ruth chapter 1, where Stoge love turned into something very pure and holy. The love that she has for Naomi, which is a family love, although she's not bloodline, but she married into the family, brought her to the point where she made this statement, when Naomi says you all should go back, you all still young, you can go and remarry and have a happy life. But Ruth said in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you. I thought you said, you know, till death do apart is a marriage relationship. Look, till death do you apart is family relationship. How deeper can you go where a daughter loves the mother? Daughter-in-law here loves the mother. Where they die for one another. She is willing to die to take care of Naomi. She was also, now she's still a young woman, she could have other happiness outside. She gave up her happiness to take care of this old lady. She don't know what her future will be. She gave up all possibility of a future of her own when she go there. She was not looking for her own thing. She was just looking after another person. And you all know the story. At the end, she served. And God took care of her. And she married Boaz. And then she became one of the lineage of David. And the story is there because you notice that when David was in trouble, he goes to Moab. Because that relationship was built for Ruth. He left his family in Moab when King Saul was chasing him. And so this famous story, made even more famous, has become part of the Bible. All because of family. So who says that you cannot learn agape love through stoge love? Who says that you cannot learn agape love from Eros love, Song of Solomon? every love is, of course, there are very poor picture of agape love, but it is supposed to be, from that platform, you can turn it into your love for God. That's what Ruth succeeded. Because she loved Naomi, she loved the God of Naomi. And she became blessed by the God of Naomi. Filial love, well, let's look at the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Filial love here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 1. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now the difference in age could be about 20 or 30 years of age. David was at that time possibly still in his late teens or at most around 20. Jonathan could be about 40 or 50. But they became the best of best friends. Their friendship was so strong that in the end, they end up making a covenant with one another. It was true. Jonathan and David make a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. That's like being a blood brother, if you want to call it that way. Or more than that, it's a covenant they make in the sight of God. And because of the covenant, later on when Jonathan died, David took care of his descendants. David looked for his descendants and said, I have a covenant with Jonathan, I want to take care of all. So how far can friendship love go? How far can filial love go? Filial love can go very far. Now, isn't the world and the stories we love, whether it be Shakespeare, a good old movie, or any story, isn't it the love portion that touches us? It could be love for people and they sacrifice their life. Chinese stories are full of that. You know, at the end, hero died, you know, whatever. And love for mother, love for son, love for children, love for man, woman, and love for father, love for this. Isn't it all about love? You take away all the stories of love from the human literature, from every culture, and you'll be a boring and dead world. We humans strive for that. Why do you all love Korean dramas? Taiwanese Hokkien dramas that last I heard for so many episodes that we lost count. Because they are tear-jerking. They are about love. There's a bad thing happen, bad guys happen, bad thing that you always have to have arch-villain. But then, somewhere along the line, love triumphs here, love triumphs there, all these relationships form. Because that's what God made humans to be. Not angels, not any other creation. If you want to talk about the human race, you know what our specialty is? Our ability to love. Our ability to love and form relationships. We form relationships in so many ways. And here is David and Jonathan forming a relationship so holy. Now, it was not a gay relationship. It was a holy friendship relationship. So holy that the Bible records it. It could be between two friends, men friends, lady friends, or whatever. But it's a relationship born out of filial love. And when Jonathan died, David sang this song in 2 Samuel. And that's why we need to do a little bit of teaching here. 2 Samuel. And chapter 1. Saul died and David sang the song of the bow. And then he says in verse 26. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Now they are not flesh and blood. They form a filial friendship love. Like the book of Proverbs say, a friend is thicker closer than a brother. And you have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of me. You see that word there? Also, for teaching purposes, there's a reason why David couldn't be close to any other woman. Because he couldn't give all his love here. But here's where we need to do some teaching. We need to be able to learn all kinds of love. But we humans, our love is so limited. There is toge love. There is eros love, which is in a marriage covenant. There is friendship love. And we humans, because we need love so much, when you find love and you lock into it, you neglect all the other loves. And the reason for chapter 1 is to show us that each of these have their place. David, in fact, could not find the kind of love relationship we have failed. Now, the perfect thing, which almost none of us have, perfect thing is to be able to have, if you're not called to be single, right? Some people are called to be single. If you're called to be single, then you are like the 144,000. You transfer all your eros love to God in holy grace. But if you're called to be married, then you find someone who can really create the best of the best of that kind of love that you can link to spirit, soul, and body. Fantastic. But that should not be exclusive. You know, some couples are so exclusive that no more friends. They miss something. So the best is you have that, if you have that, then you can still have very strong family love. Your family is very bonded. But it's not exclusive also. Because of that love, it makes you able to love others. The true love is never selfish. True love spreads and puts its fragrance everywhere, affect everything around. Then you could have a very good family love. And then you can still develop good friendship love. And you know how to develop each love. Then you have, of course, the love to God. Because these 3 points help you to stand. It is like, with the exception of this kind of structure, when you build anything, the minimum it takes is 3 legs to stand. Minimum. You can actually have a table built from 3 legs. 4 is stable. Minimum is 3. Discounting, you know, structures like that where you need a big base, so the whole base is actually counted. But let's say if it's just one tiny little leg coming down, you need at least 3 to stand to make a table. 2 or always 4. That's why a vehicle stable by itself also need minimum 3 wheels. 4 will be okay. That's why in a motorbike, if the motorbike stops moving, it will fall. It's not stable on 2. 3, you don't need to carry. You just park it and walk away. But with 2 wheels, you need to balance it all the time. Because if you're not balancing it, it will fall. Unless you put the support on. On the grounds of these 3 love, Eros, Toge, and Phileo, we build a relationship in agape. Anything lacking in any of the 3, you need to get God to meet the need. You need God to fill the vacuum. Because in this world, it's not a perfect world. We don't have perfect 3 legs. Some are broken here, broken there. And you need God to help you to find your 3 legs. in order to be balanced. But whatever your brokenness, whatever your situation, all we can say is God is able to fill your vacuum. God is your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. God is your lover, Jesus, our husband, we are His bride. God is your best friend. You can find that in God. But remember, the reverse is true. As you find that in God, it makes you a better person also. Towards all truth. So that's chapter 1 for you. In why we introduce it in that way, because they're related. I didn't use the same scriptures, but I just wanted to show you. There's a lot there on material that we have. And in chapter 2 and 3, we speak about the tenderness of God's love and the power of God's love. And when we talk about tenderness of God's love and the power of God's love, as you all know, you cannot really be hurt or grieved by someone who you have never loved. You cannot actually hate the person until you have a relationship of love. It is whatever hurts you the most is because you have love in that direction. You cannot be hurt by people you have never loved. Like a lot of bad things are happening all over the world. But why aren't they affecting you? Because you have never had a personal relationship with them. You might hypothetically and theologically say we love the world, but you don't actually have a relationship with them. It's only when you have a relationship of love in certain way that you can be potentially hurt. And because of that, some people are afraid to love. Especially if you are hurt many times. You become cold and you don't want to exercise love anymore because it's too hurtful. It brings too much pain and tears. But you got no choice. In this life is the only life you can learn. True relationship to be a great person with agape love. It's different in the other life. Say how? Well, simple answers here. In this world, you feel pain. And when you feel pain and still choose to love, you overcome something that even heaven cannot give you. Because there's no pain in heaven. In this life, things can hurt you until you cry. But in spite of all the hurt until you cry and you still choose to love, you gain something that heaven cannot give you. Because there are no tears in heaven. In this life, you see a lot of imperfections and you still choose to love. In heaven, everything is perfected. What is that to choose not to love? You learn something that heaven cannot give you. And I'm saying this truth, which is why this teaching is very important. If you don't learn to love while on this earth, the lesson that you miss is not repeated in heaven. You have only one chance to learn to love. If you live and die without loving, you got no more chance to learn to love. See, what kind of love is that? That is imparted love. It's a different form of love that you could choose. Do you know that in a nice, loving environment, it's good to be loving? It's easy because it keeps flowing out to you. It's not really your own. It's the atmosphere that causes it. It's a different growth. You still grow in love. I'm not saying you don't grow. You do grow in love. But love is, as you know, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, my fruit. And there is, I can only say in this manner because we are running out of vocabulary. You do grow in love in heaven. But whatever you grow of the millions of ways you grow in love in heaven, there is one special way that you can only grow on earth here. This plant called the agape love on the earth can only grow on the earth in its present form. Once this is over, you have no more chance to develop. And so it is pitiful to see people who become bitter, angry, twisted because of the husband. You know what they lack? They lack the ability to just say, I choose to love. If in spite of all their hurts, their problems, their situation, they say, I choose to love and I will exercise love, they would have gained a lesson that a trillion years in heaven cannot give them. Although this life is short, it's a very important short life. That's why it's important to choose to love. And when we talk about the tenderness of this love, think about it. Do you know that when God chose to love us, if you can be hurt by loving someone who doesn't return the love, or doesn't do the things you expect, or do the things the opposite, or do things that hurt you, and it does hurt you, it does grieve you, can your grief compare to the grief God felt when the world did not go the way He wants and He felt grief? I don't think so. Do you know that when God chose to love and create this earth, God chose, when He created human beings, to be vulnerable. To no other angel. When angels fell, God was not grieved. I mean, not grieved in the same sense, right? Might not be the right word. We are running our vocabulary, Lord. But God was sad in the same, but not in the same way that He was sad for mankind. And when God created all the other Googleplexes of creation on the universe, there was only one that He wanted to show the kind of love that He could give. That was when He made the human race. When He made the human race, He put Himself in a vulnerable position. And when the human race failed Him, in Genesis chapter 6, all of heaven and earth and the universe could not contain the grief that God felt. Never in the time of the angels, never in the time of all His other creation, has God felt this grief that is recorded in chapter 6, verse 6 of Genesis. And the Lord was sorry. Hebrew word nakam, sighed deeply that He had made man on the earth. And He was grieved. Hebrew word etzer, which means pain. Pain. That's what the Hebrew word for grief. It is hard. You know that God felt pain. He never felt that before. Until He chose to create a creation that He wanted to give His love. When this creation did not become what He wanted, but became the very opposite. It was a step in the heart of God. None of us can ever comprehend that. That is why I say in chapter 2, the love that God has given us is tender. And I only had a glimpse of that when God took me in a vision into the place of His love. And I felt only a little bit of it. It was like, that was in January of 1986. One day after Jesus appeared to me and taught me the anointing, which I wrote on the anointing book about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But that whole day, I could not really get to sleep too much of His presence. And so I was more or less like in prayer right to the next morning. Jesus, when he appeared to me, it was more like, it was more in the morning, in the afternoon, the night, and then the whole under the early hours of the morning. And just sitting on the bedside, just meditating what has occurred. And then I saw a ball of light. The ball of light came nearer and nearer. And then before it came anywhere nearer, it became words. The words were holiness unto the Lord. And then the words came nearer and nearer, and then it hit me on the forehead. When it touched my forehead, I was taken into the spirit realm. I saw myself lifted up where I could see the earth at a distance. But the earth was, I was not too far away to see the whole earth. I was just enough distance to see the curvature of the earth. And then I felt, it was not what I saw, but what I felt that was tremendous. I felt the love of God for the world. And it felt like when every bad thing that happened on the earth was stabbing, causing pain. If one sparrow were to die and fall out of the sky, it was painful. It's like everything that was not going according to plan, everything that causes death, everything was causing God pain. And the pain was so great that I couldn't stand. I couldn't stand an eternity of that. And I don't know how God can put up with such pain. But it was pain. It's not the physical pain. It's the kind of pain that you felt when you have lost someone you have loved dearly. The kind of pain that you felt when the one that you love the most have done the very thing to hurt you the most. It's a pain that is in your soul. It's a pain that goes deeper than physical pain. And it's even more unbearable. Because physical pain, you can relieve it with some natural thing, or put painkillers or whatever. But this one, there's no cure. It's permanently there. And it's the kind of pain that causes many people to commit suicide because they cannot bear it anymore. But that was what the pain was like. When the Bible said God grieved, the Hebrew word is, it pained God. So I want you to know how much God invested in this universe. How much God invested. That is why, although we are created lower than the angels, we are the weakest of all creation. But though we are weak, and we are very tender, because it's only the tender things in us that can help us to appreciate this attribute of God called the love of God. That's why David understood it. And he sang many times, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Now tell me, we sing that song many times. How is loving kindness, which in the Hebrew is tenderness of God, tender kindness, loving kindness, better than life? I tell you how. What is life made of? Moments. At your happiest, most loving, most joyful, think about the wonderful moments of your life, which I pray that you all have some at least. You know, you all look like, please, oh Lord, please give those who don't have some. Think about your most wonderful moments in life. No matter how old you are, 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, 100 years old, 120 years old. I think it covers everyone, right? So, think about the tender moments of your life. The things that you wish could last a lifetime. Now, aren't those moments better than life? And life itself. If you don't have those moments, life is not life. It's those moments that make life. Why do people like to take photographs? Because some are just because they're photographers. Because you have to remember the moments. Life is made of moments. And when the moments have meaning, and when the moments are filled with a lot of tenderness, those moments are worth more than life. So that even if life goes on, 1 year past, 2 years past, 3 years past, you still remember. You remember those few seconds. You remember those few minutes. Remember those few hours. Those hours affect your life for 5, 10, 20, 30 years. And you still remember them. Because the moments of love are better than life. That's what the song means. Thy loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Tender kindness. In the Hebrew, actually means those tender moments of love are worth more than life. So in chapter 2, I talk about tenderness of God's love. It's appropriate, I have added chapter 6, and I will quote some of chapter 6 so that we don't have so much to cover afterwards. But basically, from chapter 6, one of the points is, love is the true currency in the universe. You know what? Currency is very important. When you're in Singapore, you use Singapore dollars. When you are in US, you use US dollars. In Malaysia, you use Malaysian ringgit. The currency, people work for the currency. Then they buy goods, they sell goods. You measure your life based on money. If money disappears, suddenly we're going to go back to barter trade. Love is the only currency in the universe. That's one of my points in chapter 6. It's the only thing of value. You take from this life only the currency of life. Whatever number of years you have left, don't use it to make more money alone. Why do people want to make money alone? Because they think money can buy happiness. Don't use it to just try to do something great on this earth. Although we are not against greatness or doing or bettering yourself. Nothing wrong with that. At the end of whatever you do to train yourself, make yourself a better person, remember this. The only currency of the galaxy is the currency of love. That means that's the only value. Whatever number of years you have, like, you can't help your past. Before you heard this message, you can't help your past. You can't help whatever mistakes you have made. You can't help if you did not live your life in love. But the thing is, we are not really interested in how much money you have made in your life. But a lot of pastors, that's the only thing they're interested in. We're not interested in how famous, how popular you are, how influential you are. We're only interested in one. How much love currency have you accumulated in your life? And how much more will you accumulate between now to the time you finish your life? Are you a millionaire in love? Or are you a pauper in love? That is the true measurement. Poverty and prosperity is not measured by your bank account. Not in heaven. And at this very moment, never in the spiritual realm. You might be a billionaire, but you are a pauper in love. You know what heaven looks at you? Poor man. You might be the richest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world, the most popular man in the world. But if you are a pauper in love, don't care even if you have 200 servants serving you until they had to massage even the little toe, the one that goes wee 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 right all the way home. You have one servant for each toe. And you did not learn to live in love.
or build the currency of love, which comes from the moments of love in your life, you are but a poor, poor beggar and pauper in heaven's sight. So if you want to be rich in love. That is how God called millionaires. Be a millionaire, a billionaire, by accumulating love, creating love, giving love, and ensuring love prevails. Now, people cannot handle love. Many times they suspect, is there any other motive? Is there an agenda here? Well, when they ask Jesus what his agenda is, when they ask God what his agenda is, Jehovah, do you have a do you have ulterior motive for giving your son? So people cannot handle love. When people are nice to them, they think it must have an ulterior motive. But I pray that after tonight, you will look at the world differently. Because what I'm telling you is the truth. One day, I will be standing in heaven, and I'll be next to Jesus teaching the people, and I'll be saying something. Remember what I spoke while on earth. I have told you that the currency is love. And you're about to enter the new heaven and the new earth. The currency is still love. If you haven't made the currency, you haven't grown in the currency, you're still a pauper and you cannot enter into the greater things of God. So heed these words. Though we may be few in number tonight, this is the most important message you ever hear in a Christian life. And let me pull another lesson from number chapter 6. Because it's appropriate to give at this time. So then I don't want to touch on chapter 6. And that is, Paul did say love is the greatest, right? Now, how great is the greatest? What does he actually mean by love is the greatest? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. What does it actually mean? It actually means there's nothing after it, nothing before it. It is the greatest. You cannot surpass it in any other way. Nor does there are a million and zillions of different types of energies and forces and powers, but love is always. It will remain the greatest force in the universe, the greatest attribute in the universe, the greatest achievement in the universe, the greatest creation in the universe, the greatest knowledge in the universe, the greatest of wisdom in the universe. It is the greatest in all departments, all energy fields, all areas. Because God is love. It will be the greatest. It is the greatest. That means that nothing surpasses it. So whatever things you want, and I illustrated, if you want faith, Galatians 5 verse 6 says, faith is energized by love. When a force is the greatest force, it means that every other force is a creation from that force. Now let's talk about physics. In natural physics, you learn that there are four fundamental forces. The law of gravity, the law of electromagnetic wave, that is light and all those things, and radio wave, and then you have the strong force and the weak force. Now they combine the strong and the weak force by the Z particle. But they still haven't found the combine with gravity. In Maxwell's equation, it links those forces into the speed of light. And what they're saying in physics is this. You know that everything is made up of
atoms and molecules. When you split the atom and molecule smaller, it ends up with four forces. And these four forces make up the whole universe. From the biggest, where the law of gravity seems to reign, to the smallest particle. That means everything survives, created, sustained by this law of physics. In the natural world, that is, of course. They only study the natural world. But when the Bible says love is the greatest, it includes both spiritual and natural dimension. We do know that, let me show how it is in the natural dimension. All the commandments of God come with a promise. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14, you have all the blessings, and followed by verse 15 onwards, all the curses. Those are natural blessings and natural curses. Now, the only way to keep all the commandments is summarized in the New Testament as the law of love. Love God, love your neighbor. Everything is summed up in love. Which means when you walk in love, you fulfill every commandment. You fulfill every commandment, you got all the natural blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14. So love does have an effect upon the natural dimension. But we're not only interested in the natural dimension. I want to mention that love is the greatest. Because when something is the greatest force in the universe, the greatest energy, it means every other force depends on it. Without it, the other things cannot exist. It is a fundamental building block of everything that ever exists. And that is why God wants us to understand that He exists in love. So imagine God exists in love, for God is love. Then within the dimension of love, God created a universe with space and time. So the universe of space and time actually exists inside the dimension of love. Whereas we are now in the upside down world, we think that love is a concept. The Greeks study so much and they have these four words for love. It is a concept. There's a concept of family love, a concept of eros love, concept of philia. Love is a concept. Love doesn't feel real because when you cut a person up, you cannot find love. But yet, it is real and affects life. But there's no tangibility. You cannot see, you cannot touch it, correct? You cannot. You can only touch it to touching someone with love. But you cannot find a molecule of love on this earth. It's all physical. But in the dimension of love, love is the material. And it's the material of love that God created this material universe. But because this material universe is so limited, it cannot see the building block of love. We exist inside another bigger dimension of God universe of love. And this universe exists, a small tiny part inside that universe of love. That is why in this universe you got beginning and an end. But in the other universe there's no beginning and end because love has no beginning and no end. Measurements are never used in the other universe of love. It's only in this universe. So I bring the other concept that love is the greatest into this area here, and by now we are somewhere in chapter 3 where it talks about the power of God's love. That everything that is ever done, all the miracles, all the signs and wonders, everything that God has ever done has always been energized by the love of God that is there. And chapter 3 and then chapter 4 I went to compare between 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. But before we leave chapter 2, I just illustrate the difference between Peter and John in how they relate to God's love. The story of the apostles, like John and Peter, is a story of how each one of us relate to God. And the problem is never on God's side. And I talk about the unconditional love of God. The unconditional love of God. And that's a love that many of us can never comprehend. We have coined up the term unconditional love. But to practice it is not something people can. Okay, let's say somebody didn't meet your expectation. Somebody failed you. You want to punish them and stop loving them. You don't want to continue loving them. That's conditional love. But unconditional love says, I will treat you exactly the same way. As before you make a mistake and after you make a mistake, I will treat you the same way. That's the love of God. But we don't treat people that way. Human love is always conditional. And you can put this as some qualities. We have taught a series on love before, so sometimes we pull some of the sermons in. But this is foundational, so we don't want to touch too much, to go too deep into this area. But the love of God is unconditional. And, well, I didn't actually give a scripture on that, but I did give some scriptures about story. But let me give you Romans chapter 5. Romans. And let's see which scripture that we can just easily give to you. And Romans, yes. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, His love was not based on how good we are or how obedient we are. His love was based on Himself. He wants to love us. And He loved us while we were yet sinners. So there's unconditional love that God has for us. And we also look at, chapter 5, we continue in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So again, we were enemies of God, He still loves us. That's why when Jesus came, it's a new covenant. In the old covenant, kill your enemies. In the new covenant, love your enemies. Totally different. Because He has come now. It is the time for human to learn love. Do you know when Jesus came, He came at the fullness of time. What do you mean fullness of time? That means the plant called humans is ready for this lesson. Before that, we were not ready. Take us how many thousand years to be ready for this revelation. And then when Jesus came to give the revelation, it has changed all humanity. It has changed. If we will absorb Jesus' message, it will change humanity. So number one, love is unconditional. Number two, you all know the scripture, love is sacrificial. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave. The agape love. What are the things about agape love that is different from eros love, stoke love, and filial love? Agape love is unconditional. Number two, agape love is sacrificial. Most people, when they love, is not sacrificial. It costs you nothing. But when you are willing to sacrifice your whole life and everything for that love, then agape love is involved. For God gave His Son. It costs you something. Love that doesn't cost you anything is not agape love. Agape love costs you something. And so you have love is sacrificial. And let me add another one, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, love is not only done through textbook style learning like that. It comes through choices you make through your life. If you complain and your life has been a horrible life, you seem to suffer more than others, you know what? It's a privileged life. You're given more opportunity to learn greater love. If your life was an easy life, no more suffering and all those things, and you didn't have much opportunity to grow in deep love. And in fact, it's the opposite world.
The one who suffers most gains the most in this life. Not the one who has the life of ease and luxury. It's so opposite that you wouldn't believe what it looks like from heaven. So the next time you think your life was a real windy road of suffering, and you say, why? Oh, why did I choose this road? God might take you and give you a glimpse how before you came here, you wanted to achieve all those things. And you choose, oh, I want that. Then you came to this road, it's not as nice as the other side. Because the harder your life, the greater the privilege you have chosen to learn about love than any others. Pay heart to that. In Ephesians chapter 1, God, when He speaks to us of His love, tells us this in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Number 3, agape love is holy. Agape love will not get you to do something wrong. It is a holy love. And agape love will remain in that area of dimension. So we learn some of those things. And I won't go through the stories. They can read in chapter 2 of how Peter finds it hard to receive God's love. See, the problem is not God giving love. The problem is us receiving His love. We don't feel worthy of His love. And that was Peter's struggle, but John seems to have it alright. Chapter 3, we talk about God's love and how great that love can touch and heal us. In other words, the healing quality of His love. And let me point to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You have to compare your life with the Apostle Paul. Here goes. If you thought you had a hard life, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says these are the things he bore after he came to know Christ. Now the interesting thing is, Paul actually had a very good natural life before he met Christ. He was in authority. He don't have to be killed or threatened to be killed. He was the one doing the killing. And he didn't have to sacrifice. He was the one can take from people. He actually had a good life. He got followers under him. Influential. He was he had authority with the Sanhedrin Council. And he had a good life before he met Christ. So if you are one of those who think he had a good life before he met Christ, until he met Christ, everything went berserk and bonkers and breakdown. Think about Paul for a moment. See, the reason is we evaluate this life different from God. When God is blessing us and we have a hard time to go through, we thought God was cursing us. Then when you are having a lot of ease and an easy life, you thought, oh, that is God's blessing. But God might be just saying, you know, I just put you on temporary hold. And you're not moving forward actually. God was just giving you a rest. And you thought, this is a mountain top. No. That is a plateau. And then when you're going through the hard time and the valley, you say, oh, all this valley of tears. And we call it a valley. But God said, no. Remember, opposite world? This valley is actually your mountain. It is your mountaintop. And so look at Paul. After he met Christ, look at how his life turned out. It says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, see, to the world is foolishness. And more. In labors more abundantly. He worked harder than he worked before. In stripes above measure. He was beaten 39 times 5.
Literally, when a person has been beaten 39 times 5, whip. Like Jesus got 39 stripes, Paul had 39 times 5. And I'm sure if you tear the shirt off his back, you'll see at the back, he does look like a tiger. Stripes. Above measure, in prisons, more frequently. In dance, often. Now, I want you to know, he didn't have all these things before he came to know Christ. This is after he became a Christian. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned, and you know where the stoning was. 3 times I was shipwrecked. What, 3 times shipwrecked? Not 1 time. He never had a single shipwreck in his entire life when he was known as Saul, the persecutor. And now he has Paul. And he got all these things. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He said, what do you mean? He was floating in the ocean. Cast away. Must be from one of those shipwrecks. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among false brethren. On top of that, verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me, my daily, my deep concern for all the church. Paul said, who is weak? I'm not weak. Am I not weak? He has all those things after he came to know Christ. So you want to compare your life with Paul? Here's my question. Have you been beaten with rods yet? By the way, how many times have you been whipped? Have you ever been stoned? Paul was stoned, and you know how he got out of the stoning? They thought he died. And he might have actually died. I saw in the spirit, he actually died. Spirit came out. And then God revived him. Very few people survive stoning. He did. So my question is your Christian life anything close to this? Oh yeah, one time people say bad things about you. Oh yeah, you know, 2 people get black face about you. Oh yeah, 3 people don't like you. Oh yeah. And then for that one, you want to give up Christ. Look at Paul. Now, after all those things, he loved Jesus even. And you know, Paul was like some of the apostles. Look at how different the apostles were after they came to know and the truth more and more. In the book of Acts, I'm sure Paul's attitude was exactly like this. In the book of Acts, you find here that in chapter 4, chapter 4, the beginning of the persecution, they arrested Peter and John. And then they were threatened in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. And that was the beginning of these disturbances that they were causing in all these things. And then they came back and they had a prayer meeting and they loved God more. That's the end of the story. Then chapter 5, different things happened. And again, in verse 18, they arrested them, chapter 5. They lay hands on the apostles, put them in a common prison. And but at night, they were released. And then they were rearrested again. And in verse 22, when they could not find them, they said, where are they? Hey, they're outside preaching. And verse 25, they said, look, they're outside preaching. And then, verse 27, they brought them before the council. And the high priest asked them, hey, I told you not to teach, you guys are still teaching. And in verse 33,
they were almost killed. Hey, there's danger all around. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. It was only Gamaliel who stopped them from being killed. But instead of being killed, because they were very angry, remember? So in verse 40, they agreed with Gamaliel. So they said, okay, let's not, you know, go against them. But then in verse 40, they called the apostles and they beat them up. Look, they were beaten. But the wrong side, you're the one receiving it. They were kicked, they were spit on, they were beaten. And told not to speak about Jesus. But look at verse 41. When they left blue and black, hurting from all the beating, it was 41. They rejoice that they were worthy to be counted as those who can suffer for Jesus. Do you read that verse? Is that verse in your Bible? How can many Christians want to give up Jesus when their life is hard? When their life has some suffering? And look at what they did in verse 41. They said it was a privilege to suffer for Jesus. It was a privilege. And they chose to love Jesus. And what I'm saying is, out of all these sufferings, were born a greatness of love for God. That is why only a person like Paul could write 1 Corinthians 13. Only one who has suffered much can write "Love suffers long." Only one who has prayed in tongues much can say love is greater than tongues. Only one who has done signs and wonders can say love is greater than signs and wonders. It's out of his life he realized. See, when you and I say the greatest is love, you haven't seen signs and wonders. But when you've seen all the signs and wonders that astonish you, aprons leaving your body, casting out demons, aprons, a handkerchief, doing signs and wonders, miracles, and then at the end of the day, people are all excited and you say, but the greatest is still love. It's a different perspective. Paul says he prayed more than all the Corinthians. He prayed many long hours in tongues, maybe days, weeks he spent in God. And in spite of the greatness of things he achieved in the Spirit, he came out and said, the greatest is still love. Paul had revelations. He wrote nearly one third of the New Testament. Revelations so astounding that Peter says that there are some things hard to understand that our brother Paul has written. So outstanding that he's the only one who write about the rapture, possibly the only one who saw it. The only one who saw the end times and saw the Antichrist will rule in the temple. And knowledge about all the church and the revelations called the Pauline theology, which all of the Gentile Christianity base it on. Paul has so much revelation. He went under the third heaven of things he see that he could not speak with human language. And after all those revelations, he says, I could know and understand all mysteries and prophecies. But without love, I'm nothing, because the greatest is still love. He spoke from his life. Will you love Jesus if you're in prison for him? Will you love Jesus if your life is threatened? Will you love Jesus if you lose all the money in the world and then nothing left? Would you love Jesus if for some reason you lost all your health and you're dying with your last breath? What would your last breath be? Would you still love Jesus if all your family members turn against you because of Christ? Would you love Jesus if you lost all your loved ones and they don't want to follow you because of Christ? Would you still love Jesus? Do you know that in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, that even Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him at first? Later they did. because in John it says, if you really are the one, go and show yourself. But they say in sarcasm, not really in support. But Jesus kept walking. Deep, strong, powerful love can only grow under the greatest despair and suffering. Only when you have suffered the price of love can your love be great. Count it a privilege to obtain the currency of love. It was a privilege God gave you. Just like in a natural world, sometimes you might have, as a businessman or professional, have one chance to make $100,000 or $1 million in one deal, or $10 million, or if it's a bigger deal, $20 million. And then one deal changed your entire financial life. But since the currency of the universe and galaxy is love, God might give you the one chance or two chances to be a millionaire in love. Billionaire in love. And we took it wrongly. Because we don't realize that it was an opportunity to grow in love. Which is why it's important for us to learn this lesson. These are the foundations of Christian life that is there. And I talk about love as being the greatest power. And let's look at the book of Galatians, just to close this chapter 3. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 6. The context was Paul coming against the Judaizers, who are trying to lure them away from the message of faith. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love," or faith energizing through love. All miracles, I repeat, all miracles, all signs and wonders come through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, whether by the written word or the spoken word. Faith comes only because of the word. And if you, we must first understand faith to appreciate love. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For everything that God does and every sign and wonder need us to have faith in God's spoken or written word." In fact, Paul himself says in the book of Galatians, you see, he built, this is chapter 5, he builds the understanding in chapter 3. In verse 2, he says, "This only I want to learn, hear from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then he says in verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies," he implied by hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, he said all the signs and wonders and miracles, does it come because of your good works or is it by God's word spoken, you believe it and faith comes and it is done? The answer is obvious, by the hearing of faith. Having established that every single thing that God does on earth that is pleasing to Him is by faith, having established that every single sign and wonder, every miracle, every gift of the Spirit, every operation, every achievement you can do for God, every works classified as good works or great works or the works of the Holy Spirit, every works have to come through faith. When He finished establishing that, He says, that faith can only be done through energizing by love. Then you appreciate how powerful love is. Because love is the only petrol that runs the engine of signs and wonders and miracles. You can have a beautiful car, you can have a beautiful plane, you can have a beautiful vehicle. But you take away the fuel, it is only good for looking at. Cannot fly, cannot use. You can have a beautiful yacht and a beautiful ship, but if you don't have the feel, it is only good for looking at. You can't use it. The feel is important. Faith is the engine, but the feel that the engine depends on is love. Without love, you can't go anywhere. If you have power, without love, you'll be a tiger. You will use that to hurt people. Love is always the greatest. In chapter 4, we compare in page 19 the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13 with the fruit of the Spirit, and I've done this teaching before. I show that all the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23 is related to love. Joy comes from love, in the sense that love does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth. So all the nine fruit of the Spirit can be found in 1 Corinthians 13. In other words, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these comes from love. That all the fruit of the Spirit is derived from love. As we look at this section and then look at chapter 5 also, the revival of love. And this revival of love that is coming is very great. In the end, when the church is perfected, it's because it is perfected by love. The only way we can drive all fear out of our life, and fear is of the devil, the only way we can drive it all completely out is by perfect love. It's only love that can drive it out. And I'd like to conclude by looking at Ephesians chapter 3 tonight and encourage you. It's also more or less in chapter 6, it's called Responding to God's Love. And why I add chapter 6? Because why I call it Responding to God's Love? I could title it Now We Have to Love God. Because God loves us all equally, but we are not all loving God equally. We are all loving God inequally. And the goal is to get all of us to love God as much as He loves us. And I don't call it loving God, because we can only love because He has put His love in us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why I title it Responding to God's Love. Not all are responding properly. We need to respond and tell God we love Him. And love God. And by that, it seals something under us and we are changed and transformed. So I talk about loving as God loves, the ultimate transformation. And in chapter 6, the ultimate transformation, it says here in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, that we are transformed from glory to glory. And when we imagine transformed from glory to glory, many people imagine becoming brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, right? More shiny, more shiny, more and more shiny. When you go to heaven, you want to be the most shiniest of them all. But what I prove in chapter 6 is this. The shininess is actually love. So on earth right now, if you have a lot of love, you're more shiny than anyone who does not have love. The shininess is not just a molecule of light photons. The spiritual light photons are actually love. And let's look from Ephesians chapter 3, which you have turned to by now. Look at Paul's prayer. If you think that we can finish learning love, we never. We keep on growing and growing until we meet God face to face. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says that He will grant you, Paul prayed that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, first of all, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Then, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know that there are three stages of love mentioned here? Okay, let me tell you where they are. Number one, rooted and grounded in love. Many Christians are not even rooted and grounded in love yet. And the purpose for this series is to help you to be rooted and grounded in love. You are rooted and grounded in love when you know how important love is. And it becomes your goal and your vision. Don't just have a goal to be a rich person. Don't just have a goal to be a successful person. Don't just have a goal to be a successful person as a Christian or in a church or in a give or a spray or operating something. You must add this of all things. That you must be successful in love. And grow and accumulate the currency of love. Then everything else will fall into place. So to be rooted and grounded in love is the first stage, just the first stage. Many people are not even rooted and grounded. They are groundless when it comes to love. The other things in life, they're very well grounded. But when it comes to being, do you know what it means to be rooted and grounded in love? It means that no matter what happens, your roots are there. Love holds you. Right? What is a root? What is a ground? What holds a tree up? Recently, you have some storms and some trees are uprooted. A tree is only as good as its roots. If the tree has very short and poor roots, the slightest wind, it can't crash it down, no matter how tall, how many branches it has, how tall it is. That's not the criteria. It's how deep the roots are. The strength of a tree is actually in its roots. So if you're not strong in love, you're a very weak tree. Come a gusty wind and you'll be one of the first in a freak storm to fall. It's the grounding of love that stabilizes. Love is a stabilizing factor in your life. You take that away, it is just like taking off your two legs. Can't walk anymore. It's just like telling a tree that you don't have you don't have any roots. Do you know today in Japan, the Japanese started, you know, the little bonsai? Do you know how they keep the tree so tiny in a little pot? They trim the roots. And a lot of people are bonsai Christian. Because their love roots is only so short. No matter what you pour into their life, no matter how much anointing comes, it cannot grow. Because the roots of love are small, always cut away, always trimmed. As a result, it can be even an oak tree. Oak tree and most of the bonsai plants are trees. Left on their own, undisturbed by human, that bonsai plant will be a tall tree. But because you keep trimming the roots, wrong place to trim, it is a bonsai plant. How do I pronounce that correctly? Is it bonsai? I know. So don't let anyone trim your love. Your roots are in your ability to love. You want to be a normal plant? First take rooted and grounded. It is the most important thing. Yes, you cannot see the roots, right? How many people go by a tree and say, what beautiful roots you have? No, you go by a tree and say, wow, what beautiful tree it is. Look at the leaves, look at the color, look at the flowers, look at this. Right, correct. Nobody admire the roots. But yet, that's the most important part of the tree. Nobody admire how much love you have sometimes. Nobody admire your steadfastness, your long-suffering. In fact, they call you foolish, stupid, and all kinds of names. Why forgive? Why let the person go? And these are the most important things. These are the roots. The second stage, if you grow through that, is the stage of receiving all dimensions of love. In verse 18. Now the word comprehend is the Greek word katalambano. Anyone who learns Greek will probably start learning from the word lambano. which means I receive or I take. And then it has the word kata with it, kata lambana. So although it looks like mental comprehension, right? When you read that word, you say, hey, I mentally comprehend. It's more than mental. It's experiential reception. And it has to do with the old English word too. See, we are speaking modern English. When they first translated the Bible into English, there were several other translations before King James in 1611. King James was more famous, it's not the first English translation, it was more famous because it was sanctioned by the king himself, so everybody could be free to read it. But in those days, in the 17th century, the word comprehend means to take. Yes, it does. And words have changed in meaning. And the word, if you read the old King James, he that letteth, when he talk about the Antichrist and the spirit Antichrist, he that letteth. The word let, L-E-T, now means to let go. But the old English word let means actually to hinder. English has changed over a few hundred years. The old English word comprehend doesn't mean mental comprehension. And here the new King James still retain it. But the Greek word comprehend means to receive. Comprehend, you know, like comprehend, take on the whole thing. It has a meaning. To completely take the whole thing. So, it says here, understanding that verse, and I give you the Greek meaning too, in verse 18. To comprehend means to take or to receive. Might be able to take or receive with all the same. That means, you could do the first level by yourself, rooted and grounded. You cannot do the second level by yourself. Look at it, verse 18. With all the saints. Some Christians think they can grow by themselves without fellowship. But you won't ever. There are some things that God gives individuals, and some things that God gave corporate. And in verse 18, when you're together with the saints, there is some level of impartation of love. Of what is the width, length, depth, and height. That is why I call it the dimension of God's love. God releases. So there's a second level to receive together, being part of a church that you receive Him as a whole. Individually, you're blessed, but as a whole, you grow into another level. Something that you cannot grow on your own. It's like Ephesians 4 describes, each part giving its share, and the whole body growing in love. So the whole organism of the church is greater than the sum of its parts. Together, where if one chase 1,000, and one chase 1,000 there, one chase 1,000 there, total is two, still 2,000, correct? But when the two come together, two chase 10,000. How is it possible? Because when you come together, you're greater than the sum of its parts. So here is the second level you can receive, only in relationship to the body of Christ. Then in verse 19, after you receive that, see, may be able to comprehend. And the purpose of all this is, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowing? So it's a way of saying, to know that love which passes knowing. You see, he is running out of vocabulary too. But that is the third level. The third level, you reach a point where you know beyond knowing. What is it to know beyond knowing? Paul points to that. In 1 Corinthians 13 he says, when I was a child, I speak as a child. But when I'm grown, I give up childish things. He says, I know in part, and I shall know in part. But when that which is perfect comes, we know. How to know that which is unknowable?
when it becomes a part of you. It's beyond knowing. When you learn to drive a car, you're very conscious of, nowadays it's automatic gear, but you're very conscious of all the other things you have to do. But after some time, knowing how to drive sinks in beyond just knowing. You drive it without thinking. You just talk about getting the car from here to there. You don't think about how to drive. Because the how to is no more. When you learn music, whether it be a guitar, you're learning how to press the guitar chords. Where to position the finger. You know, where to put it, in which place. You say, wow, my hand is stretched like that, like this, like this, like that. Wow, my hand is tired, I cannot hold it long. Right, you're conscious of the chords. But then, when you have passed the stage of learning the chords, so that the chords are like automatic to you, then you really enjoy music. You don't enjoy music when you press, you know, and say, do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. You can't enjoy the song because you're trying to change the chord and learn the song at the same time. When you learn piano, you learn the basic note. Then you have to learn until your hands got used to that. Then when your hands get to that, when you think, okay, I'm going to play a G, you are no longer thinking, where should I press? Between these black notes, you don't think anymore. When you know something beyond knowing, it means it is a part of you. So in the third stage, you have become love. And that's where I lead you back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. You all know that verse. From glory to glory, as we behold Him, we are changing into the same image. And in chapter 6, I prove it because in chapter 4, He says, a light has come into our heart. What has actually come into our heart? Romans 5 says, the love of God was shed. So the light that came and the love that came are two things described differently. Romans 5 says the love came. 2 Corinthians 4 says the light came. Put them together, you realize they are the same thing. Different. So you talk about the light of God. Well, the light of God is the life of God. Correct? John chapter 1 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Fine. So, the light is a side effect from the life. Let me flow logically so that you can catch this. In John chapter 1, right, let's start all over again. John chapter 1, it tells us what is actually behind the light. In verse 4 and 5. In Him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. See, the darkness cannot fight against. See, the word comprehend is also used. Yeah. Cannot take it. Cannot battle and take it. In fact, the light overcomes the darkness. But it says, light comes from life. So every time you talk about light, you're talking about the life of God. The life of God is shining. The purer the light of God flows to us, the more light there is. So it's the life of God that shines. And then, in 1 John, if you do not love your brother, you are in darkness. Love is related to light. He who says, I love God but doesn't love the brother, is in darkness still. John understood. The same one. In John, he relate light to life. In 1 John, he relate love to life. Because the two are one. So in chapter 6, I say the ultimate transformation is actually transformation. So, when he says from glory to glory, he's changing me. You could actually say, from love to love, he's changing me. But because we all like glory, wow, glory, something shiny like crown, jewels around your head, every hair your head shining, you know.
If every hair of your head shine, means every hair of your head has a molecule. That means, oh, how loving his hair is. It is love. Everything comes down to love. So understand this now. The next time you choose and it's so difficult to love, and you choose not to love, you just become darker. Now the problem is this. Once you have faced a situation where you could choose to love, you can never remain the same. Either you become more loving or less loving. You cannot go back to the point you were. And each time you choose not to walk in love, you have got darker and darker and darker. I plead with you. Understand this truth. Choose to love. I have many situations in my life when I could choose to stop loving God because of the things I see around in Christianity. But I say, I don't care. I will still love God. Ministers hurt me, still love God. Do bad things, love God. It is more important to choose to love. That is the only thing that will make us glory. Now, let's say Jesus is coming for a glorious bride. We are a cathedral of glory. What is a glorious bride? Oh, shiny. Oh, the bright garment, shiny. What is the shininess? Do not you know? Love. If there's no love, there's no shininess. So the ultimate transformation was to become the most loving person in the universe, next to Jesus. I pray that be your goal. The ultimate transformation is to be as loving as God the Father, as loving as Jesus Himself. Can you choose that love? The good news, it is your choice. We have a free will. Make that choice, you will be transformed. And that is the end time revival. God has come. Why are we the finale of his creation? Because the fullness of God is love. When finally his creation reached its ripeness. See, all the creation of the angels, all the creation of all the galaxies, all those are the branches and the leaves and all those things. Ultimately, the creation bear fruit. We are the flowers and the fruit. So that when God looks down and says, ah, my creation has now, finally, in all the creation, it produced the fruit that is exactly the reflection of God. Without a mirror, like twins. When two twins look at each other, they are looking at a mirror. I mean, two similar twins. When God looks at us, His finale creation, He sees Himself. Because we become the personification of God's love. That is the goal. That is what the gospel is about. That is why Jesus came. That is why God gave His only begotten Son. That is the only reason for the creation of humanity in God's finale. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that You establish us in You. Teach us, O God, the value of this love, the currency of love in this universe, and how great Your love is for us. So we pray, God, we may grow in this love and be exactly as Jesus wants us to be. Thank You, Father, in
Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's all rise together. According to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that each of them may be filled with all the fullness of God. And thus forward you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they individually ask or think, according to the power that works in each one of them. To you be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, and the generation to the second and third generation, forever and ever, to the end of time of this human race. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you, Shalom.